Please open your Bibles to the second epistle to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. This sermon is installment number 17 in the series, The Simplicity of the Gospel. The Simplicity of the Gospel. I have preached 4 sermons on the covenant of grace, and we have now understood clearly what the covenant of grace really is. But today I would like to expose some errors that are floating around. Errors that degrade God and that bring down the glory of His covenant of grace. For example, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there are a couple of verses that have been taken out of context and which are taken for a proof text for the lie that some have perpetrated on the covenant. The title of this sermon is The Ministration of Death. That's a funny title. The Ministration of Death. For these are the words that we find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Let's begin to read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. About tables of stone and tables of the heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to God, to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And let me stop here. In verse 3, God introduces us to the subject matter that occupies most of this chapter, and that is the contrast and the comparison between the law and the gospel. And look at the further contrast in verse 3. Ink and spirit, stones and heart. The Lord refers here to 3 passages which we know very well. The first one is in Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. Moses received from God 2 tablets of stone, on which God, with his finger, has written the 10 commandments, which God earlier has declared in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And earlier in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, God called these commandments His covenant. His covenant. And secondly, it was almost 860 years later that God again referred to these tablets of stone through the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. When he promised that he would enter into a new covenant with another group of people, whom God now labeled as the house of Israel. But from the New Testament we understand that this new covenant is made with the remnant chosen by grace out of all nations, and that is now called the house of Israel, referring to Christ as Israel. God says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 33, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And thirdly, just a few years later, God declared through the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, how he is going to put his law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. God says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And so God is going to change the hearts of those whom he intends to save. And through his Holy Spirit, God is giving them a new heart from above. A heart that delights to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And therefore, the people who have experienced this gift from God are called born again. Or better translation is born from above. Let us now return to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. And this then explains the statement of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, where God says that those who are truly saved in the church at Corinth show that they are the epistle of Christ. An epistle not written with ink and paper, not written in tablets of stone, but written by God, God the Holy Spirit, in their heart. And the Apostle Paul says that this blessing was given to the believers in Corinth through the means of his preaching. And therefore we must acknowledge that Paul was a faithful minister of the new covenant. And then God speaks about, point number one, the letter and the spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. And as you know, the word testament and the word covenant are the same word in Greek. And thus, we read here that the Apostle Paul and his companions were able ministers of the new covenant. And if they are competent and faithful preachers of the new covenant, then certainly they are not ministers of the letter, but of the spirit. And what is meant by the letter and by the spirit in this context? God gave us again the contrast between the law and the spirit, the law and the gospel, which are in this verse called the letter and the spirit. And that is certainly the meaning of it, because we get that if we check the context of verses 7 through 9. Why does God call the law here the letter? Using the context of verse 3, where the law is referred to as tables of stone, we understand that the law refers to those letters that were fixed in stone, the Ten Commandments. What is the law? The law of God is the entire Old Testament. We worked that out in the past. When God called the commandments the covenant, we must understand that these commandments were an integral part of the covenant. It is an integral part of the gospel that we are born in sin, and that we were by nature the children of the wrath of God, even as others. Why did God then give any of these commandments? Why did God add over 500 other commandments to this already impossible list? And the answer is given in Galatians chapter 3. Please turn about 16 pages to your right, to the Epistle to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. In the context of the verses before and behind, Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, God declared that the inheritance of salvation cannot be obtained by obedience to the law. Salvation cannot be earned by obedience to any law. And why then did God add these commandments? We read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. You see, the law was added to magnify sin, so that sin became exceedingly sinful. Sin is defined as a transgression of the law, and therefore the letter of the law by itself condemns people to hell. On the other hand, the Spirit refers to the preaching of the gospel that is accompanied by God the Holy Spirit. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that God has provided a way of escape out of the guilt of sin and condemnation to hell through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this way of escape is brought about when the preaching of the gospel is accompanied by God the Holy Spirit, who's applying the liberty of the gospel to the souls of those whose sins have been paid at the cross. And now we can understand God's statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Please turn again about 16 pages to your left to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, where we read, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit." We understand that by the term of the letter is meant the outward preaching when the Holy Spirit is not present, and thus it does not reach the hearts of the hearers. On the other hand, the term of the Spirit means that a living doctrine is preached and is of such a nature that it works effectually on the minds of men through the irresistible grace of the Spirit. The literal preaching that is dead and ineffectual is perceived only by the ears. On the other hand, the spiritual doctrine is not merely uttered with the mouth, but effectually makes its way to the souls of men by the grace of God. And you can see that the Lord intended us to remember Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, where the Lord says that His law hath been proclaimed merely with the mouth, but the people did not embrace it in their heart. And therefore the Lord promises the Spirit of regeneration under the reign of Christ to write His gospel upon the hearts of the people of a new population. And thus the nature of the law is to teach men literally. The nature of the law is to teach men literally in such a way that it does not reach further than the ear. On the other hand, the nature of the gospel is to teach men spiritually, because it is the instrument of Christ's grace. However, when Paul calls himself a minister of the Spirit, he does not mean that the influence of the Holy Spirit was always tied to his preaching. He simply means that Christ blessed his ministry, and thus many were converted at the hearing of Paul's preaching. And therefore, we may also be called ministers of the Spirit if the Lord, through us as his instruments, illuminates the minds of men and renews their hearts. And then we read, "For the latter killeth." From this many have derived a pernicious error. Pernicious means it is deadly. They teach that the preaching of the scriptures would not only be useless, but would cause spiritual damage if it's not drawn out into allegories. And this error was the source of many evils. And even today we can hear on the radio such evils drawn from erroneous spiritualization of end time events. The meaning of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 6 is that if the word of God is uttered with the mouth only, when the Holy Spirit is absent, it is an occasion of death. It is life-giving only when it is received with the heart, which only comes to pass but by the power of the Holy Spirit. The terms letter and spirit, therefore, do not refer to how well we present the Word of God, but to the influence and the fruit of the Word of God as it is administered by God the Holy Spirit. God must get all the credit. Now let us look at the following verses. The ministration of death. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. And again we see the contrast between the law and the gospel. But why is the law called the ministration of death? And why was it glorious? It is called glorious because when God thundered down the words of the Ten Commandments, God accompanied those words with great thunderings and lightnings and a deafening sound of the trumpet, and the mountain was on fire and was smoking like a furnace, and there was a thick cloud and thick darkness and a great voice from God. And moreover, we read in Exodus chapter 34 verses 29 through 35 that Moses went up on the mountain to talk with God, and when Moses came down from the mountain, the skin of his face shone so bright that he had to put a veil on his face. But this brightness of his face was only temporary. In a few days or weeks, his face returned to its original color. But the law is called the ministration of death because the law was added to convict people of their sinfulness and make them aware that their sins require a payment from God. And therefore the law is also called the ministration of condemnation in verse 9. The law teaches us that there is hell to pay, and therefore the law makes us seek for a Savior who can rescue us out of this predicament. And God says in Deuteronomy chapter 27 verse 26, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." In other words, the law requires perfection. The law requires total obedience to all its laws. And those who fail to obey in one point of the more than 500 laws have violated them all and have come under the curse of the law. On the other hand, the gospel by which men are regenerated and are reconciled to God through the free remission of their sins by the blood of Christ is the ministry of righteousness. And therefore the gospel is the doctrine of everlasting life, because it is the instrument of regeneration. In other words, born again. Let me describe it in another way. The office of the law is to show us the disease in such a way that there is no hope of a cure. The office of the gospel is to bring a remedy to those who were past hope. The office of the gospel is to bring a remedy to those that were past hope. Please turn again, 16 pages to your right, to the Epistle to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. All who do not find the remedy for their disease remain under the law and are subject to the curse. And that is indeed what we find here in Galatians chapter 3. God says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." On the other hand, the glorious gospel of Christ is summarized for us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Please turn again, 16 pages to your left, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. God speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about the glory of the law, which man could actually see in the face of Moses, and the glory of the ministration of the Spirit, which man cannot see with the naked eye. And God says that the glory of the gospel far outstrips the glory of the law, but it is a glory which man can only see with eyes of faith. And thus we need to understand the term glory. It has a meaning that is far different than we are accustomed to when we speak. For the glory of the law or the glory of the gospel is not measured in terms of brightness and sparkles and fireworks. We must understand the glory of the gospel as victory over sin and Satan. And that is why the glory of the gospel is far greater than the glory of the law, for the law only pointed out sin. And the law pointed out the penalty for sin. But the law did not bring victory over sin by changing the heart of men. This could only be done by the preaching of the gospel as it is accompanied by God the Holy Spirit. The glory of the law can be compared to the light of a candle, and the glory of the gospel to the light of the sun. And when the sun has come up, the light of the candle fades away, because the light of the sun of righteousness, the sun of righteousness, completely outstrips the light of the candle. And so the question arises, does the law fade away completely after Christ has appeared on the world scene? And that is a source of many errors. So we arrive at point number two. Has the law been done away? Has the law been done away? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." And these words, to be done away, also appeared in verse 7. But there, in verse 7, it referred to the glory of Moses' face. It gradually faded away. Was this a picture of the law, that the law also at one time would fade away? And that is very well possible. For here in verse 11, God is not referring to Moses' face. In verse 11. In verse 9, God contrasts again the law and the gospel. The ministration of condemnation and the ministration of righteousness. We need to remember that the glory as God sees it is the victory over sin and Satan. And then paraphrased, verse 10 says, the law which was made glorious had no glory of itself in this respect. For the glory of the gospel that excels it has eclipsed the glory of the law. And then we arrive to verse 12, which says, paraphrase, if the law which was done away was glorious, much more the gospel which remains after the law was done away exceeds in greater glory. You see, the gospel was preached to the Old Testament saints as well as to the New Testament saints. But the gospel to the Old Testament saints was clouded by the law, more particularly the ceremonial law. But now in the covenant of grace, the law seems to have been done away. How should we understand this? Has the entire Old Testament been done away after Christ came? Now this is a pernicious heresy that is being spread today into many churches. It is a heresy, for it violates the command of Revelation chapter 22 verse 19, that we may not take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, the Bible. We may not add or take away any part of the Bible. For anyone who does that, either literally tears out of the Bible, or in his mind, he shows that he is still subject to the plagues written in this book. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. The Lord Jesus addressed this question about removing the law, or removing the entire Old Testament, from what we understand the Word of God to be. Many churches have bought into this lie, and they preach only from the New Testament, or they distribute Bibles that consist only of the New Testament. The Lord says here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus said in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. We must take this admonition seriously. And we must not, from the following words, negate what the Lord says in these words. Many churches have done that. When Christ says that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, he did not say he came to fulfill and do away with the law of the prophets. In fact, verse 18 says that the law and the prophets must remain in full until Christ comes again. And so, has the law been done away? It's a rhetorical question. Verse 19 says that God delights in those who teach others His laws and commandments. And then verse 20 says, if your righteousness or your status with God is based on the same righteousness as that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Instead, you will go to hell. What was the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? It was a righteousness based on the law of God alone. It was a self-sufficient righteousness based on what they have done for the Lord. They tried to be obedient to everything they could find in the law of God. But paraphrased, the Lord Jesus Christ says here, that is not good enough. Only ultimate perfection is good enough. And that perfection is achieved by the life and death of Christ. Only His substitutionary life is good enough. But do the commandments still stand? Let us conclude that from the life of Paul. The law in the life of Paul. Please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 7, verse 10. Romans chapter 7, verse 10. We must harmonize this part of Scripture with what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. Both epistles were written by God through the hand of the Apostle Paul, and thus there is no question that we must harmonize these. Does the Apostle Paul believe here in Romans chapter 7 that the law was done away? No way. We read in Romans chapter 7 verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The apostle describes here his experience in the process of salvation. First, he discovered that the law put him on notice that he was under condemnation, just like we have seen in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. And now move back to verse 5, where the apostle describes the process of salvation for every saint. He says in Romans chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so far this completely agrees with 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Those of us who have put all our faith and trust in the complete atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ for all our sins have been delivered from the law which condemned us to death, meaning the second death. The service in the newness of spirit refers to our conduct in the new life which we have received in believing the gospel. The oldness of the letter refers to our conduct in the old life when we were unsaved and still subject to the law of God. Has the law disappeared after Paul was saved? No, not at all. Please drop down to verse 22, Romans chapter 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. After his salvation, the apostle still delights in the law of God after the inward man. If the law would have disappeared, there would be no more sin in his life. For sin is not imputed when there is no law. That's from Romans chapter 5, verse 13. But there is still sin in his life. For he says in verse 23, in Romans chapter 7, verse 23, But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So you see, there is still sin in a believer's life, for there was sin in Paul's life. Moreover, God says in 1 John chapter 1, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let us therefore not be stuck up in pride by saying we have no sin, and by saying sin is not imputed when there is no law. Sin is a transgression of the law. And as long as there is sin that we must confess, the law of God is still in existence. How then can we harmonize what we have seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with what we have seen in Romans chapter 7? And the answer is found in the words of Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Verse 6. We are delivered from the law. It is true that there was sin in the Apostle Paul's life. These were not sins of the type as described, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, or in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. But these were other sins of a more subtle character. You see, anything we do, if it's not done perfectly as God would have done it, is tainted with sin. And thus, sin is all the time with us. As human beings, we cannot be living without sin in this life. For we cannot, for one minute, be as holy and righteous as God himself. And therefore, the apostle cries out in verse 24. In verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Who shall deliver me? For I am unable to free myself of these sins. Thank God that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is my deliverer. He who is fully man and fully God has paid for all my past sins and all my present sins and all my future sins. He has fulfilled all the requirements of the law that I was required to fulfill. Only because he is God himself was he able to endure the great penalty for my sins. If he were anything less than God himself, he would have failed the task, and I would still be in my sins. And since he has fully fulfilled all the requirements of the law, I can confidently say with the apostle in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, the law of sin and death refers to the law of commandments that was described in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where the preaching of the law was called the ministration of death. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the gospel of salvation, as it is administered by God the Holy Spirit. But consider now the glory that is contained in verse 1. Verse 1. There is no condemnation possible for those who presently are in Christ, who have been in Christ when he was crucified, who have been in Christ when he endured the torments of hell in our place, who have been in Christ when he died, who have been in Christ when his body was laid in the tomb, who have been in Christ when he rose from the tomb, who have been in Christ when he ascended into heaven, who presently are in Christ while he is seated at the right hand of the Father and is presenting us to the Father as his bride, whom he has cleansed from every sin, past, present, and future. There is no sin whatsoever that can cling to us, for Christ's atonement is effective every second of the day, every day in the year, until this body dies, and he will receive us up into heaven and says, "Well done, thou faithful servant." You see, the law has no more hold on us. For us who have already been through hell with Christ, there is not the slightest chance that at the judgment throne we would be blamed for any sin. For us who truly have been born from above through the operation of the Holy Spirit, the law has no more hold on us. For us it is as if the law has ceased to exist, as if the law had been done away, as if the law has made place for the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. No, the law has not been done away, for it is still possible for the saints to grieve the Spirit of God, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. It is still possible for the saints to sin, and since sin is a transgression of the law still exists. But nothing that we do can produce a sin on our soul that lasts longer than a millisecond, because the suffering and death of Christ has taken them all away. Is that not wonderful? Is that not glorious? It is glorious because we can already see the effect of the presence of God in our soul in the remainder of this verse. The remainder of this verse. We read in verse 1, "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, this is not the condition for salvation. This is a statement of the character of the believer who has experienced this transformation by God in his soul. We who are saved walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, because we delight in it. We delight to do those things that are pleasing to the Spirit of God. We delight to study our Bibles. We delight to compare notes about our understanding of the Scriptures. And we delight to learn more about Christ and about His cross. And we delight to spend time in prayer. And we delight to fellowship with the saints. And we delight to do our fellow saints a favor. And so on, and so on. And so we see the glory that is contained in verse 1. We can see our victory over sin and Satan by God's irresistible grace. And this is how we are delivered from the law. And look how in the following verses, Christ's death on the cross has completely covered us with his righteousness and protects us from all evils. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, God condemned our sin in the flesh, for there is where our sin originates. And God made Christ suffer for our sins, because God has given him a similar flesh. And God did this in order that the double substitution could take place. What was the double substitution? Christ took up our sins and he rolled over on us his righteousness. And thus the righteousness of the law, which Christ completed in his earthly life, became ours. He imputed his imputed righteousness, made us appear as holy and righteous as Christ himself. And this the law could not do. What a glorious gospel is it that we have received. And now let's look at unto this day. Unto this day. Let us now finish this chapter in 2 Corinthians. Please turn again to the second epistle to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. God has shown us the contrast between the law and the gospel. And God has shown us that by his irresistible grace, for us, the law has faded away and only the gospel remains. But has God done this for everyone? Absolutely not. Let us now see this here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Twice do you read in this passage, unto this day. Unto this day. What does it mean? It means literally, unto this day, which is today. But when I read this passage next year in March, it still remains unto this day in March of next year. And so it will read the same thing every year until the Lord comes again. And thus, unto this day means that this spiritual blindness that has come upon national Israel shall continue until the end of time. Of course, the premillennial crowd will not buy this argument. But this is indeed what the scriptures say. Except for a remnant chosen by grace, the nation of Israel as a whole will not turn to the Lord Jesus as their Savior. God has shown us his irresistible grace, but God has not done this for everyone in the world, because not everyone in the world wants this salvation. It means that not everyone in the world has been drawn by the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ. But praise God that he has bestowed this grace on us, so that we can continue to rejoice and look forward to the day when he will change our image from our present glory to the future glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for making us see the nature of the gospel in these verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and for making clear to us what the role is of the law in our life. We want to thank you, Father, for making us understand that the ministration of death must come before the gospel can take root within us. For we must know what we are saved from. We want to thank you, Father, for the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for choosing us to become saved when you placed us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We pray, Father, for those in our circle of family and friends who are still in the works gospel, because they believe the teachings of men more than the Bible. And we pray that you will have mercy on them. We also pray, Father, for the many out there in the world who need to hear the truth. And we pray that our efforts through the internet may reach many who are not saved. We pray, Father, that you will give us the words to speak, so that it will not be our will, but thy will be done. We also pray, Father, that you will give this grace of evangelism to everyone who is here, old and young. And we pray that you will give us many open doors. We also pray that you give this grace of evangelism to the many who are listening to these messages through the radio and through the internet and through the tape ministry. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.